I do not think of the feast of the Immaculate Conception without reflecting upon the fact that it is a most Catholic feast. You know, my dear people, that this is one of the great problems with Protestantism. They do see in the Scriptures where it says, where our Blessed Lady says, "Henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, and holy is his name." And yet Protestantism does not bless and glorify the Blessed Virgin Mary, because it is, so it imagines, so solicitous, rather, I should say solicitous, lest in honoring Mary they detract from the praise and glory of Almighty God. This is no problem for us, simply because the Church speaks and thinks as God does. The Church indeed reveals to us the divine thoughts and the divine actions. And it is through its perfect union with the Holy Trinity in Christ that the Church knows such secrets as the Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God. We do not know certainly that the Blessed Virgin Mary knew, at least in our language, that she was immune from original sin. We know, of course, that she had no inclination to sin and was aware of that. We know that the Blessed Virgin Mary was altogether possessed by God, so that her thoughts were always upon him and her heart's affection, her heart's passion, was always with God. But whether Mary could ever have imagined or said that she was conceived immaculate, we do not know. Whether the apostles could ever have said explicitly that the Mother of Jesus was conceived immaculate, we do not know. All we know is that they understood that Mary was unique. They understood further that she was the special protector of the Church, and that means of what they were doing. Think of the fact that the apostles could always go to Mary to discuss with her what was happening in those first years. And they knew that Mary's converse with Christ, the head of the Church, was perfect. They understood that Mary's prayer was superior to ours. They could easily understand that Mary's union with Christ was most perfect, not only because they knew the perfection of her own life. One could not be around Mary very long without perceiving that she was no ordinary person. They could see indeed in Mary the wondrous reflection of the virtue of Christ. They could see that whereas we see resemblances in children of their parents, she was like her son, and her son was God. One of the beautiful attributes of the tradition of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is that the saints find it impossible to express their emotion with regard to the ravishing loveliness of the Mother of God. All the great preachers and writers of our faith find themselves carried away with eloquence, with every kind of excited epithet when they contemplate the holiness and the unearthly loveliness of the Mother of God. If you read St. John Eudes or St. Bernard of Clairvaux or St. John Chrysostom or St. Ephrem, you will find that these great orators of the Church simply could not contain themselves. They were moved to flights of poetry. The office of today gives you an example of Saint Germain, a French bishop, who says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, holier than the saints, higher than the heavens, more glorious than the cherubim, more honorable than the seraphim, to be reverenced above every creature. Hail, O dove, bringing us the olive branch of peace and announcing our deliverer from the spiritual flood, our port of salvation. Dove, whose wings are of silver and whose feathers of gold shine in the bright rays of the most holy and life-giving Spirit. Hail, most pleasing spiritual paradise of God, planted to the east on this day by the right hand of the most merciful and almighty God, and for him bringing forth that fragrant lily, that unfading rose who heals those who drank the pestilential and soul-killing bitterness of death from the west. Paradise, wherein grows that life-giving tree of the knowledge of truth, the tree that gives immortality to those who taste its fruit. Hail, holy and immaculate building, most pure palace of God, the Supreme King, adorned with the magnificence of the Divine King, receiving all men with hospitality and refreshing them with mystical delights." We understand that all praise given to Mary and all recognition of her greatness is nothing other than our, we might say, holy compulsion to fulfill the Scriptures. What we do to honor her, she herself prophesied would happen, would be done, and almost by God's ordination, commanded to be done, not for her sake, but in order that the work of God might be manifest. This reminds us of the true secret of Mary's excellence. It is her utter humility. It is no small wonder, and yet it is easily understandable. The wonder is that she is so perfect, and the mystery is that her perfection consists in her recognition of her nothingness. Because no matter what is said about Mary, and no matter how pure and holy and gracious she is, it is a fact that she is nothing except what God has made her, and compared to God, she is nothing. Because that which Mary is not, she is not infinite in her perfections. God is. And she understands that compared to God, she truly is nothing. And we have yet to discover that compared to God, we are less than nothing. We are only as much as our love of God is strong, and our love of God will be strong only in so far as we are devoted to Mary. This is the law of the spiritual life. only insofar as one can be devoted to Mary as his mother.